Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening and see so many of you able to be out with us once again this evening. I sincerely hope, number one, that I can get this thing on my ear. But number two, that the things I say and do be in accordance with God's Word. I'm really struggling with this. And that if you find something that I say that's not, you'll bring it to my attention, let me know. If you do, you'll be my friend. Yeah, I don't know about you, but this month has flown by for me. I looked up the other day, and all of a sudden, we're right at the end of July. And I'm thinking, where in the world did this month go? Well, if you're like me, whenever that happens, you kind of get to feeling old. And that's exactly what happened to me, especially when I went upstairs and I found in my trunk a picture full of old photos from when I was in college. Yeah, I was really that cool. Al can attest to how cool I was in college. I find all these pictures of my thinner, younger self, and I begin looking through those pictures, and I begin to think, you know, really back then, now speak to all the young people for just a minute, but really back then, I think I pretty much knew the answer to every question. I knew the answer to everything. I had it all figured out. And that is really, I guess, every question but one. There was simply one question that was tough for me, that I struggled with, that I couldn't figure out, and that was, am I ready to become a Christian? In fact, I'll tell you a story about how difficult that question was for me to answer within myself. One night we went to church, Sunday evening, and after Sunday evening we went back home. I got ready for bed. I went back up to my bedroom, went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. I was tossing, I was turning, I was rolling around because I kept going over that question in my head. Am I ready to become a Christian? Should I become a Christian? And I finally came to the realization that yes, I should. Yes, I needed to. And so I began going downstairs. My plan was, I'm going to go downstairs, I'm going to tell my mom, hey, I need to be baptized tonight. So I began going downstairs. Walking down those stairs, I got to the third step from the bottom. Now, the third step from the bottom in our house always creaked every time. It was like clockwork. It was reliable. That when you were sneaking downstairs and you were trying to get to the kitchen or trying to get somewhere else, if you stepped on that third step, it was going to creak and everybody was going to wake up. I stepped on that third step. I wasn't thinking about it. I didn't step over it like I usually did. I hit that third step. It creaked. Loud, high-pitched squeak echoed through the house. And I shot back up those steps, hopped in bed, pulled the covers over me, and I pretended to be asleep. You know, I've wished many nights since that time that I hadn't pretended to be asleep, but that when that stair creaked, I had simply stood up and said, I'm ready to become a Christian. But I didn't. It scared me. The story does have a happy ending, though, because a few months later, I got a phone call one night from a guy that I'd never met, I didn't know. And the man, he was a preacher in Arkansas, in the Ozark Mountains. And this man said, introduced himself to me, told me who it was. He was the father of a friend of mine. And my friend had actually called her father and said, hey, I'm really worried about Stuart. This is why. He's a good guy, he's moral, he makes good decisions, he's got a lot of stuff going for him, but you know what, he's not a Christian. And so that man in Ozark, Arkansas, whom I've never met, never knew, he decided to pick up the phone to give me a call. And our conversation on the phone went something like this. I'll basically paraphrase it. He simply asked me, are you ready to become a Christian? And he phrased it in a way that was concise, that was smart, that I could understand. And then he helped me. He helped me to talk through that question internally within myself so that when I got off the phone, I had an answer for that question within myself. And so for the rest of our time this evening, I want to try to take us back to that conversation. I want to try to relay what we talked about on the phone that night. To begin with, I want us to look at the story of Cornelius the first Gentile convert. We probably all know Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 through 48, we find his story. If you'd like to follow along or inclined to do so, you can turn there. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household." Now, if we skip on down to verse 22, Peter, God goes back and forth with Peter, telling him he needs to go to this guy. He needs to sends Peter a vision. Peter comes to town, and immediately it says Cornelius, he sent for him. In verse 22, it says, "So I sent for you immediately. You've been kind enough then to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." So Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And skipping on down to verse 47, because of time, it says, after he preached the gospel, Peter says, they're given a sign, and Peter says, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So a few things just happened right there in the story of Cornelius that I want us to really realize and understand. It's pretty straightforward. First, we're told that Cornelius was a moral person. In verses 1 and 2, as we just read, it says he was a devout man. But there was still something lacking. Cornelius was a good guy, but there was still something that Cornelius needed to do. We're also told in verse 22, as we just read, that Cornelius was seeking for something. He knew there was something he needed to do. He was looking for it. It says, "I sent for you, Peter, to inquire what I need to do." And finally, in verse 47, we're told Cornelius was baptized. He was baptized. That baptism brought about forgiveness, which equaled change in his life. You see, the point of the story is this, that once Cornelius realized he needed to be baptized, then he was. It's really that simple. He was. Once he realized he needed to be, he was. After conversation on the phone at this point, the man said, "Mr. Pat, do you need to be?" Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples," as Jesus has given the Great Commission to His apostles, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." How were the apostles to make disciples of the nations? What were they to do? How were they to spread the gospel? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the letter to the Galatians that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 25 through 28, he says this, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." How do you become one? How do you put on Christ? Some translations right there where it says put on Christ, some translations translate it, "you have been clothed in Christ." It's the same idea. How does that happen? All who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's look at another story. In Acts chapter 9, in verses 3 through 19, the story of Paul's conversion. Of course, Paul was at this point in time known as Saul. And in the first verse of this chapter, it says that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Saul was a bad guy. Here in verses 3 through 5, as he's on his way to Damascus, it says, "It happened as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light fell from heaven. It flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Skipping down to verse 15. Now after this, Paul loses his sight. And he goes into Damascus. He goes to the city there, and he's there. And God comes to another Christian named Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go. In verse 15, he says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. So Ananias goes to Paul. He preaches the gospel to Paul. He studies with him. And then it says in verses 18 through 19, it says that at this point in time, Paul immediately fell from his eyes. He was able to see. He gets up. He goes to eat. Him and Ananias have a correspondence course. They study for a little while. About 6 months later or something, after talking through the mail and so forth, he comes back and Paul decides to be baptized. Is that what the Bible says? No, absolutely not. In verse 18 through 19, it says immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. And he took food and he was strengthened. He took food after he was baptized. Make note of that. You see, what I believe we're seeing here is we're seeing the indication that Paul knew, he understood that at this point in life, God had a very distinct, very important plan for him. And that part of engaging in that plan, part of taking it on, part of saying, God, I'm ready to stand up to be a part of your plan, the very first step was to be baptized, to obey. These three men here from left to right. Back in 2017, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Mexico. I met some of these guys down there. One of them I already knew. But from left to right, this is Humberto Basilio Munoz. Some of y'all probably know him in the red shirt. But Humberto Basilio, Andreas, and Jose. And here we're standing in front of an archaeological park in a Mexican town called Comacalco. And Comacalco is every bit as hot as it sounds. It was a hot, hot place. But right next door to Comacalco is a town called Salto de Agua. And Salto de Agua is right on the border. It's right at the southern tip of Mexico. There's a tremendous amount of drugs that come right through Salto de Agua. Who's not pictured here is a man named Antonio, another preacher down there that I got to meet. Antonio was a preacher there in Salto de Agua. Remember I told you a lot of drugs come through that town. It's fairly controlled by the Mexican drug cartels. The Mexican drug cartels, a long time ago, found out, you know what, the best way to control a town and to make sure our drugs can go back and forth through that town is to control the population. And one of the best ways we can control the population is to control different aspects of their life. And then they figured out, you know what, one of the best aspects of their life that we can control is their religion. And so, there in Salto de Agua, Antonio, he wasn't always a Christian, but he used to be what we would call an enforcer. If you came to Salto de Agua and you were preaching something other than their, quote, approved version of Christianity that the cartels wanted taught, then you might get a knock on your door from Antonio. And then if you kept preaching that unaccepted version of Christianity that the cartels didn't want to be taught, then you might get another knock on your door from Antonio. And what you didn't want to happen to you if you were a missionary there in Salto de Agua is you did not want a third knock on your door from Antonio, because that meant trouble. And so Antonio goes to this guy. This guy comes to preach in that town. Antonio knocks on his door once. He goes back, he knocks on his door twice. He comes back to this gentleman, he knocks on his door a third time. At this point in time, this man knew what was going to happen. He knew Antonio was there to hurt him. So he took off running, ran through the back door of his house, ran up the hill. And at the moment that he ran to the top of that hill, the sun was setting. Antonio told me, and he said that, I was tracking that guy through the woods, through the jungle, and the sun was setting, and right as I came to the top of the hill, the sun blinded me for a split second, gave that preacher enough time to get away. And he said it was in that moment when I was blinded by that white, that big bright light, that I said to myself, what am I doing? I'm chasing this guy that's all he's trying to do is tell people something about the Bible, and I don't really know what the Bible is. And so Antonio, to make a long story short, to finish up this because of time, Antonio went after that. He began searching. He began looking. Looking for those answers. What do I need to do? There's something bigger in my life. There's a plan for me. He found a Christian. He studied with that Christian. And Antonio soon became a Christian himself and became a preacher and established a church in that little town of Salto de Agua. To my knowledge, Antonio's still there preaching today. I don't do justice to that story, because to hear Antonio tell it right there while we were eating a banana pancake in his wood hut sent chills up my arm and up my spine. To hear the similarities between him recognizing that God had a plan for him and Paul recognizing that God had a plan for him. And that God's plan was much bigger than his own plan. It was much more important. And the way to begin that plan, the way to start that plan, was through baptism. Let's look at one more instance of conversion within the Bible. And that is found in Acts chapter 8. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we find the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And here Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, said he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning. He was sitting in his chariot and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. Now I want you to realize something, and that is this man was from Ethiopia. Philip and this man looked completely different. But yet Philip goes up, right? Doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter what Philip looks like. It doesn't matter what the Ethiopian eunuch looks like. Because why? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Skipping down to verse 30. In verse 30 it says that Philip ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? See, he was searching. He was looking. He invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And then Philip opened his mouth in verse 35. And it says, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. In verses 36 through 38, it then says that as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, you know what? We need to study about 6 more months. We need to really get this down. And then we'll come back. We'll come back to this water about 6 months down the road and we'll baptize you. No, it says that Philip said, he answered and he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. It's really as simple as that. A few years ago, I don't even remember what grade Caroline was in, but maybe fifth or sixth, I don't know. Her class went to Dolphin Island in Alabama, down on the Gulf Coast. Took a field trip down there, and I got to go. And the last night of that field trip, we stayed and they went out and studied plankton and all this stuff in the ocean. Last night of that field trip, we had a devotional there on the beach. And we're there on the beach, and I was honored to be able to lead that devotional. We sang, we prayed, we talked about different Bible verses and things. And at the very end, I said this. I said, you know what? Y'all are all good kids. You're all great kids, in fact. Gotten to know all of you this week, and I firmly believe that. I said, but you know what? I don't want to leave this beach without at least offering an invitation. Because even though you're great kids, God tells you there's something else I want you to do. There's something else you need to do to start your journey, to start your life in my plan, to fit into my plan. And so I simply read that story that we just read of the Ethiopian eunuch and then offered an invitation and we sang a song. And afterwards, a young lady by the name of Layla came up to me, and she had tears in her eyes. And Layla says, she just kind of tugged on my elbow. And in a really kind of meek, tearful voice, she says, "You know, I've never been baptized." She said, she kind of motioned to the ocean behind her, the gulf, and she said, "Here's water. What's stopping me right now?" And I simply looked at Layla and I said, "If you believe, then, well, we can baptize you right now." She says, "I do. I believe." That was the end of it. We went into the largest baptistry that I've ever stepped foot in, and we baptized her right then. You know, as Christians, we got to understand, or as prospective Christians, we got to understand that the baptism is just the first step. It's the first step on a long road that leads to heaven. It's the first part of fitting into God's plan. You know, so you may be sitting here tonight and you say, "Well, should I become a Christian? Do I need to be baptized? Do I know enough? Am I old enough? Is it time? Is it tonight? Should I do it tonight? Should I be baptized for the remission of my sins now?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter is standing up and he's preaching the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says that they're pricked in their hearts and they ask themselves some of these questions. And Peter's answer to that is, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you understand what that means, if you understand that what the phrase "for the remission of your sins" means, if you understand that you have sins and that you need forgiveness of those, then the answer is yes. I would say to you, here's water. What hinders you from being baptized? You know, this hadn't been a lesson really to tell you what to do if you've wandered away, but that's part of it. That's part of the strength, the wonder, the gloriousness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That it is a renewing sacrifice, that it gives us that ability to come back to make our life right. If we need to do that publicly, to do it publicly. But it also gives us ability to be so much more than we are without forgiveness of our sins. Gives us the ability to put off those things, those regrets, those shameful things that we've done, to bury those beneath the waters of baptism and to rise to walk. What a new creation. So if you're here tonight and you're subject in any way, then here's water. What hinders you? If you need to come make your life right in a public way, we offer you this invitation as well. Won't you come while together we stand?